So glad that you're here. If you want to participate with us in communion time, I would encourage you to get those elements, the bread and the juice, ready, because that will be happening later in the service.
Morning, everybody. I hope you're having a great Sunday and have enjoyed your weekend. This is way more intimidating than if I'd actually just been standing in front of the church. I have a newfound respect for the pastor doing this every Sunday, and I can't wait to just be back together. Hopefully it comes very soon. I'm going to read the communion message this Sunday from a Bible study that I did recently. I thought it was so perfect that I don't want to change anything or come up with anything on my own. I just wanted to read exactly what I came across. It is written by Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor, and it's called Searching for God's Most Intimate Blessings. Luke 22:19 says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" One cold night in January, Amy and I sat in a cozy room with several other couples talking about dangerous prayers. I was struck by the contrast of our discussion. Despite the miserable cold evening outside, we sat in a comfortable living room with a warm fire blazing in the corner. With stomachs full of chili and cornbread, we turned to what it would mean to pray one dangerous prayer in particular: "Lord, break me." By saying this, we were basically asking God to break us of our sin, help us die to self, and totally surrender to Him. We agreed we all wanted to pray it, but we couldn't deny being afraid of the consequences. The first woman who spoke acknowledged her struggle. A loving wife and mother, she'd followed Jesus faithfully since high school. She served in the kids' ministry at church, tithed faithfully, helped foster children, and attended a weekly study. But when confronted with the option of asking God to break her, she refused. "I've got to be honest," she said. "I don't want to ask God to break me. I'm afraid of what'll happen. I have 4 kids. I love them too much. Asking God to break me is too scary for me to pray. What if I get sick or pulled away from my family?" Other people in the group nodded in agreement. We all understood her struggle. Looking back, I see why we reacted the way we did, the way most of us do when we consider praying something as bold as "break me." But I also suspect most of us don't realize that by playing it safe, we also risk missing something far more precious than our security and comfort. I know I found this true in my life when I simply don't realize what blessings might be on the other side of God's breaking. In the Gospels, Jesus himself broke something. At the Last Supper, Jesus offered his disciples bread. Using the grain to foreshadow his imminent suffering and death, the breaking of his own body, he explained to his disciples that he must offer his life he shared. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. John 15:13. When Luke described the same meal in his gospel, he noted one phrase in his account the other 3 gospels don't mention. Luke said, "And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Luke 22:19. Many believe Jesus' instruction to do this goes beyond taking communion. It also refers to how we are to live. Because Jesus broke his body, or Jesus' body was broken, because his blood was poured out for us, we too should live daily for him, broken and poured out. Jesus isn't inviting us to a life of comfort and ease, but one of surrender and sacrifice. Our highest desire shouldn't be one for our will to be done, but for his will to be done. And Jesus is inviting us to die to our own lives so we can live moment by moment, day by day, for him. To leave our cozy living rooms and safe prayers in order to know what it means to be broken for the sake of others. It makes me wonder, what if Jesus said do this. He was inviting us to a life of humility, sacrifice, generosity, and joy. What if instead of praying, God protect me and bless me, we invite God to do something deeper? What if we embrace the truth that trials can strengthen our faith, that hurting can make us more compassionate, that suffering can draw us closer to Christ? And what if I had the courage, the audacity, the faith to pray, dear God, break me? What if I too live a broken and poured out life for Christ? It takes faith. It's not a safe prayer. There's no question it's dangerous, but God's most intimate blessings await on the other side. Jeremiah 17:7-8 says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear what heat when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." As we take communion, think about our willingness to be broken for his plan and for his service, no matter what that may look like. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we have this opportunity to come together today. And I pray that as we take communion, that we think about the lesson that we just read and what that might look like in each of our lives and what we have to hand over to you in order to say the dangerous prayer of please break us, and what we're willing to sacrifice in order to live the life that you have planned for us. In your heavenly name I pray. Amen.
At this time, we'll take the communion elements. The bread represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Christ. Dear God, I thank you for each person who's joining us online. Lord, this is still a very strange experience for me and maybe for them. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that technology gives us to still have a bridge, a connection, despite being separated for so long. Lord, we thank you that our state has a lot fewer cases than most states. We thank you that things do look like they're beginning to open up. We continue to ask for your protection, for your healing, for your comfort for those who have been affected. Lord, we ask for your provision for those who have lost jobs or whose businesses that they have poured into for years are really struggling in this time. Lord, we just ask that you come alongside of them. And so we lift up those who are alone, and sheltering in place has been difficult by themselves. And so we're grateful to see that that mandate lifted, grateful for a little more freedom at the moment, and just pray for continued opening and for your hand to guide those who are our leaders. We thank you and ask for your wisdom to guide them. I ask for your blessing on our time together. In the name of Jesus, amen. So today we're going to talk about forgiveness. That's where we're going to go today. But I think there's an acknowledgement that we all need to make, and that is that, to be perfectly honest, we're attracted to revenge. We really are. I mean, if you look at it, you know, most what we kind of view as guy movies, there's a theme of revenge, of somebody getting even, getting back at someone, and we're drawn to that. I know we all have different music tastes, but I know I like country music as one of the forms or genres that I listen to, and right now on country radio, going up the charts, is a song called "I Hope" by Gabby Barrett. And it's kind of a revenge song, honestly. It's her talking about this boyfriend that cheated on her and that she hopes that he falls in love with some woman just head over heels, and that woman cheats on him and breaks his heart like he broke her heart. And there's something about revenge and getting even that really does draw us in. And yet, we understand that that's not healthy for us. That's not good for us. And so we want to dig in to what's a hard subject, to what's a difficult subject. If I could look at what is in your mind this morning, I would probably see in many minds a story or a person who has hurt you, a person who has wounded you or wronged you, and maybe you're a kid watching this, and you have a bully in your life that's really causing you problems. Maybe you're a business person, and your business partner, even in these difficult times, has stabbed you in the back and stolen some of the money. Maybe you're married, and you've had a spouse cheat on you. There are serious wounds that people do to one another. And those things weigh on us, and they're hard. C.S. Lewis, the great author, once said, "Forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something to forgive." And I think most of us can identify with that. Another author, Horace Bushnell, once said this about forgiveness. He said of forgiveness that it's man's deepest need and highest accomplishment. We all need to be forgiven. That's at the heart of the gospel, the Christian faith. We all need to be forgiven, but we're also called to turn around and forgive other people. So as we go through this topic this morning, the first principle I want you to get, because it's really important, because it drives us towards forgiveness, is that unforgiveness is toxic. One author said this, Robert Jeffress, and he has a great book called How Can I Know? And a lot of the content I'm going to give you today comes from this particular book. He says, unforgiveness refuses to let go. Unforgiveness retains a death grip on both the offender and the offense, trying to extract a payment that will in some way compensate for the injury we have sustained. You know, when you don't forgive somebody, when you don't let it go, it's kind of like being forever tied to each other in one of those three-legged races. I don't know if you've ever done that, where you're kind of, you know, you each have your leg in a sack and you have to move together. And the reality is, when we don't let go, when we become bitter, when we let unforgiveness really get a foothold in our life and a root in our life, what happens is we're just tied to that person. We're stuck with this person that we don't even like. For years sometimes. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You know, that word defile means stain. And the reality is, if you are deeply wounded and you let bitterness take root in your heart, not only will it hurt that relationship, not only will it hurt your physical health, it will stain often your other relationships as well. And so it's really important that we understand this, that unforgiveness is toxic. I was reading a comment made by a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust. I mean, the Holocaust was horrible. 6 million Jewish people died in World War II just for being Jewish. It was part of Adolf Hitler's final solution. And as you can imagine, that's hard to forgive, this genocide against their people. And this one Jewish survivor of the Holocaust said this. She said, "If you could lick my heart, it would poison you." And that's what happens when we don't forgive. Even something as justified as that, you know, it's justified to be angry, to have rage about the Holocaust. I mean, that was terrible. It was horrible. But yet, there still needs to be forgiveness for a person to move on, because unforgiveness becomes like a prison. You know, researchers, when they look at people's health, have found this. I thought it was interesting. Lee Strobel says that there's a wealth of data suggesting that chronic anger is so damaging to the body that it ranks or even exceeds, it's even above, cigarette smoking, obesity, and a high-fat diet as a powerful risk factor for early death. Did you hear that? Above these things that we know cause us real physical problems, and unforgiveness does something not just to our minds and our hearts, but our bodies themselves. Matter of fact, there was one study at the University of Michigan where they followed a group of women who were tested to see who was harboring long-term suppressed anger. And the women that were tracked for 18 years, all these women, and the ones that had this suppressed anger, this bitterness that they allowed to grow in their heart, the startling result was that they were 3 times more likely to have died during that 18-year period than the women who had let go and had forgiven wounds against them. And so we need to understand there is a high cost for unforgiveness in our hearts. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I struggle with that. How does that work? How does that fit with grace and the cross? But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is we are warned about the danger and how difficult and how painful it is if we choose not to forgive people in our lives. You know, Jesus tells this parable of the unforgiving servant, and the story goes like this. This parable was, there was this king, and he calls in all his servants to settle up the accounts of what they owed him. And one servant came in and owed it was astronomical. It was like $10 million, just a huge amount. And the king looked at this, and in that time, what they would do is throw a man or throw his whole family into a prison until somebody paid that debt off, sell them into slavery to get money towards that debt. Well, the king looked at this, and he decided, I'm just going to forgive it. Because this man begged for it. He said, please, you know, please have mercy on me. And so the king forgave the debt. And so this massive debt, this $10 million debt went away. And then what does that servant do? I mean, I see him just elated. I see him excited. I visualize a big throne room, and he's coming out of the throne room, and I think of it upstairs, and there's this big, beautiful, ornate stairway, and he hops up on the handrail and slides down the stairway. He's so excited. He skips and runs out of that palace. But then the parable of Jesus has him go out on the street, and he runs into a man who owed him the equivalent of 10 bucks. And he grabs him and is very threatening to him, and actually throws him into debtor's prison over this small amount of money. The servants who heard about this were outraged. And the man is hauled back in, this unforgiving servant is hauled back before the king. And the king says, "What in the world?" And chews him out and throws him into the prison like what was going to happen before he extended mercy. Now that's a troubling parable. And what does Jesus say at the end of that parable? He says this. He says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Wow. I don't know how to soften that. I don't know how to dial that back. Jesus warns us powerfully about the toxicity of unforgiveness in our life, how it damages our relationships with others, it damages our body, it damages our relationship with God. One author said about forgiveness that forgiveness is like letting go of a rattlesnake. I mean, that's good to get rid of that thing, get it out of there, because the poison is going to kill us. You see, forgiveness is absolutely essential for our lives. If you're married, you have to practice forgiveness, or your marriage will not last. If you're in a business partnership, you have to practice forgiveness, or that relationship will not go the distance. If you're a parent, you have to forgive your children, and they have to forgive you, or you'll go into your old age, and there'll be a real estrangement, a real barrier there. It is so crucial that we practice forgiveness, or we will pay dearly in our lives. It is a hard thing that we need to do. Unforgiveness is toxic. But forgiveness is complex. It really is. We need to acknowledge how difficult it really can be. I want to help you put your pain in perspective, because I think it's helpful. We've all been wounded by one person or another. We've all been betrayed or hurt or talked about, stolen from. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I think one thing that helps is to think about your wounds, to think about these hurts against you in categories. Category one is kind of a minor offense. And so this really isn't that big a deal. And this is why it's important to have somebody in your life that loves you and cares about you and is a mature believer, because they can look you in the eye and you're all upset, and they can say, "Really? You're that upset about this? This is not that big a deal." This is the kind of thing that we have to just really view this as, say, you know, this is taking offense at something that's not a big deal. John Bevery, in his book, The Bait of Satan, calls taking offense as Satan's bait, how he traps us into bitterness, a life of bitterness. And, you know, there are a lot of things that we can get upset about that are no big deal. We just have to toughen up a little bit. Those category ones, choose not to take offense. The second category, category two, legitimate wounds. And, you know, and we can still sometimes choose not to take offense, but these are more serious. These are betrayals. These are real issues that we are wounded by this particular problem. And so this probably is going to call for the spiritual surgery that is forgiveness. The third category are life-shattering injustices. I love how one Christian author kind of broke these down. Life-shattering injustices. This is your grown child is out driving one night, and a drunk driver hits them and kills them. This is a life-shattering injustice. This is a person who is molested or raped. This is a person who is, wounded, attacked. Life-shattering issues. This requires, for your emotional and spiritual health, forgiveness. So important. An example would be Terry Anderson. You may remember him from years ago. He was an Associated Press reporter who was held hostage in Lebanon for about seven years. Stop and think about that. Chained to a wall in a filthy cell for 7 years. The only thing he really had was they let him have a Bible because he was a Christian. And they let him have this Bible, and he began reading through the Bible looking for hope. I want you to stop and think about this. Chained to a wall, being oppressed and sometimes tormented by these captors, and you read the words of Jesus, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Can you imagine how outlandish that sounds? How almost ridiculous that sounds? You know, as you go through 2,455 mind-numbing days in captivity, and yet, when he came out of captivity, when he was released, one of the reporters asked, "Can you forgive your captors?" And he thought for a moment, he paused, and he said this. He said, "As a Christian, I am required to forgive no matter how hard it may be." So we are called to forgive. Now, we need to understand, you know, forgiveness is complex. We need to understand what forgiveness is not, because I think a lot of people get confused and they wrap other concepts around forgiveness, and it keeps them from finding the forgiveness and the freedom that they are called to give. I'm not going to unpack a lot of this, but I just want to click through some of the things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not ignoring or rationalizing a wound. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I mean, if you wait to forgive someone till you feel like it, till you have this emotional response, then you're not going to do it. It is a choice. It is an act of the will. Forgiveness is not suspending justice. I think of Romans chapter 13, verse 4, where we see the proper role of government. And it says this, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And so I might forgive a crime done against me. I should forgive a crime done against me. But that doesn't take away the legal implications for that person. We need to see that. We see in the Old Testament story in the book of 1 Samuel between David and Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the second king of Israel. Saul didn't like the idea that David was going to be the next king. Tried to kill David multiple times. And yet David, when he had opportunities to kill Saul, to pay him back, to take his revenge, David chose not to. He chose to hold off. Even though it probably would have felt like justice, he held off and he gave that to God. He's like, "God will deal with King Saul. I don't need to do that." Forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. Now, sometimes when you heal up and you forgive a particular act, you'll even forget about it years later. I've had that happen. where somebody brings up a story and I'm like, boy, I forgot all about that. I have so left that behind. And I think that's a real blessing when that happens. God uses that image. And God knows everything. And he uses that image of sometimes that, you know, it's like he forgets it. And the idea is that he doesn't hold it against us. But forgiveness is not exactly the same thing as forgetting it. And that doesn't always happen. If it's a deep, serious wound, you're probably not going to forget it. You'll probably remember it. The last idea on this piece is that forgiveness is not reconciliation. This is a big deal. And I want to clarify, I want to unpack this just a little bit before I get into how do we forgive. I want to unpack this a bit because I think this is the greatest single misunderstanding when it comes to forgiveness. So many people think that when someone says to them, you need to forgive this person for what they've done against you, that they're saying you need to immediately reconcile with that person or eventually reconcile with that person. That is not really the case. And we see cases where maybe a wife is being beaten by her husband and they go to somebody in the church and the church says, well, you need to forgive him. Well, she does need to forgive him, but that doesn't mean she stays in a violent situation. That doesn't mean she keeps her kid in that kind of situation. And so forgiveness and reconciliation are two different concepts, and we need to understand that. You can forgive somebody who never ever says, I'm sorry. But to have reconciliation, there needs to be some of that. Let me give you a little chart that in that book I mentioned earlier, Robert Jeffries' book on How Can I Know, about forgiveness versus reconciliation. Forgiveness has no conditions. It's something you do unilaterally. You decide to do it. Reconciliation has several conditions. There needs to be truth. There needs to be repentance, maybe restitution. You know, you can forgive your business partner who steals money from you, but if you're going to be reconciled, you're going to stay business partners, guess what? They should pay that money back. There should be restitution. And that's part of the reconciliation process. Forgiveness can be offered to those who never admit that they're wrong. Reconciliation can only be offered to those who admit that they're wrong. They may not get all of it, but they need to admit at least enough of it that you can move in the right direction. Forgiveness depends on me. It's my decision. I would say ultimately it depends on God, relying on Him. But it's my decision. It's an act of my will. Reconciliation depends on us. It takes two people to reconcile. You can build the bridge, and they may choose not to walk across it. And I do think you need to understand this. I was genuinely shocked. I've read the Bible many times, but I read a book. It was called When to Walk Away by Gary Thomas. And it was all about how these interactions of Jesus and how 41 different times in the Gospels, and I never really looked at it in this frame of mind, 41 different times Jesus very deliberately, they had, you know, some kind of a meeting, and very deliberately they walked away because he gave them some hard truth that, hey, not going to do it, or he walked away. Like, hey, come and stay. Nope, I'm on mission. I can't do it. It was very interesting that Jesus, who pursues us, Jesus, who came and became a baby and a man and lived a sinless life, offered his life on a cross for us, that Jesus does walk away from some people. And that we are going to walk away sometimes. And we need to understand that. And I thought that was really interesting. Another image I have found helpful is when there's conflict with somebody, when you have been wronged with somebody, it's like taking a big rope and tying a big knot, okay? And you're in that conflict and they've wounded you and maybe you've wounded them as well, and you're both pulling on the rope. It's like a tug of war, and that knot is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. Forgiveness is saying, I'm going to let go of my end of the rope, and then maybe that knot can be untied. I'm going to quit pulling on that knot. And so one person drops the rope, and then maybe they choose to do that through forgiveness, and maybe reconciliation will happen. Boy, that's beautiful when it does. And sometimes it does. Sometimes even deep, serious wounds can be healed, and there can be full reconciliation. And that is a beautiful thing. The gospel is built on that. But even the gospel, understand this, Jesus died for our sins, offers it to everybody, and not everybody accepts it. Not everybody chooses reconciliation. So that takes two, and that doesn't always happen. So forgiveness defined as this, it's a surgical procedure that allows us to remove the tumor of bitterness in our hearts and in our souls. Forgiveness, when we think about forgiveness, think of words like pardon, or wipe away, or let go, or take away, or cover over. And so forgiveness is giving up that right of revenge. Forgiveness is setting that aside. Another image I find helpful is imagine a backpack. And every time somebody wounds you or sins against you, maybe it's a little one, so you throw a little pebble in the backpack. And then maybe it's a bigger wound, and so you throw a brick in the backpack. Or maybe it's a serious, I mean, earth-shattering, life-shattering kind of moment of woundedness where they have really hurt you. It's like taking one of those concrete blocks and sticking that in your backpack and trying to carry that. There's a weight to the wounding. And forgiveness is saying, I'm going to take this backpack off and I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to give it to God and I'm not going to carry that anymore. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I love that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let His grace motivate you. We serve a God of the second chance. Should we be people of the second chance? Mark Twain once said about forgiveness, he said that forgiveness is the fragrance of the violet sheds on the heel of the one who has crushed it. There is a sweetness of forgiveness. There is a beauty to forgiveness. It's painful, absolutely, but in it you will find freedom. A.M. Hunter once said, to return evil for good is the devil's way. To return good for good is man's way. To return good for evil is God's way. And we are called to live in God's way, despite how people have treated us, to offer them blessing and forgiveness. And so we use the grace of God, we accept it, and it helps us turn around and offer that grace to others, because we are all serial sinners who have real problems, and we need to remember we have wounded, we have hurt God, we have hurt others, and so out of that forgiveness He offers us, we turn and we can forgive others. So how do we forgive? Very quickly, walk through this with me. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So what do we do? To actually do it, to live it out, just the practical things. One is acknowledge the offense. What actually happened? You know, in Genesis chapter 37 through 50, we have the famous story of Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery. And he goes to Egypt, he spends a lot of time in prison, but God works it out, he ends up being in charge in Egypt, second in command. There's a famine in the land, his brothers come to buy food, and now Joseph is in the perfect opportunity, he has the chance and the choice on whether to get revenge against his brothers, who sold him into slavery so many years ago, because they hated him, because he was dad's favorite, or to offer forgiveness. I love what he says, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 and 21. He says to his brothers, who were terrified when they realize, oh no, Joseph is holding all the cards. Oh no, Joseph is in charge, the one that we sold into slavery. And he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, and the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So notice what he does. You intended to harm me. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't whitewash it. He doesn't excuse it. He acknowledges the offense. But then where does he move from there? He moves to blessing. He moves to forgiveness. So actually name what happened. You can't, if you're excusing it, that's not forgiveness. You got to name what happened. That man drove drunk and killed my child because of his bad choices. She cheated on me. You name what happened. So acknowledge it. He shared that confidential information, and I was humiliated. Name what happened, okay? The next idea is you calculate the debt. What did you lose? Think this through. Because of that drunk driver, you lost that child. You'll never in this life hear your child laugh again. You'll never celebrate a birthday with him again. You'll never see the grandchildren he would have maybe had. You see what I'm saying? Calculate the loss. Feel the grief. Acknowledge the pain. Because of her adultery, the trust in our marriage is shattered. Acknowledge the debt. Calculate it, okay? And then you have to release the debt to God. You do this in prayer. You do it many times. We'll talk about that. But you dismiss, you give up your right of revenge. This is what Jesus was doing on the cross when he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He gave up his right of revenge right there in the middle of all that excruciating pain. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 and 19 says, "If it is possible," I love that phrase, "as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." It acknowledges that it's not always possible. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." So if justice has to happen, if somebody needs to pay a price, God can take care of that. You don't have to take care of it. You can set it down. You can lay it aside. You don't have to get even, whether that's physically or verbally or financially. You don't have to get even. You can let God take care of that. My dad used to love to tell a story about a burglar who went into a house and the house is dark and he hears some strange sounds and he flips on a light and there's the biggest, meanest dog he's ever seen in his life. And he's like, "Oh no, I'm about to get just eaten here. This is going to be terrible." And the dog doesn't do anything. And then he, strangest of all things, there's a parrot on the dog's head. And he's looking at this, and he's like, "What is going on?" And then the parrot speaks, and the parrot says, "Jesus is watching." The burglar's like, "What in the world? This is so weird." And he was going to run out of there, but the dog didn't move. Dog didn't try to attack him. And so he's like, "Well, I'll just keep going." And so he moves through the house, and he's grabbing the silver. He's grabbing any cash he can find. And every once in a while, that parrot would say, "Jesus is watching." And the burglar, by the end, he's kind of laughing about this. And they've gone through several rooms at one point, and he throws something at the parrot and says, "Stupid parrot, what, you know, quit saying that." And then that parrot screams, "Sick 'em, Jesus." So, God can take care of whatever needs to happen. He can. That's not in our hands. We can let go of that. And so we can release it. We can release the debt to God. We can ask for His help. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Praying for your enemy is one of the best things you can do, because your heart begins to change. You begin to root for them. You ask for blessing for them. And it's hard to do in the beginning. It's hard to do. But as time goes on, you can move forward. And then maybe as time gets better, maybe you're not in a place where you can see them again or whatever, but maybe you could write them a letter of forgiveness. And you have, and that helps you to have closure over this issue, helps you to move on. It may open the door for actual full-blown reconciliation. And so that's something you could do. Another principle when you try to forgive is to see the whole person. You have to choose to do this. See, when somebody wounds us deeply, we tend to just see the offense. We tend to just see the wound. They are the abuser. They are the thief. They are whatever it might be. And you just see that. The reality is, if you'll step back and choose to see the whole person, this person is so valuable that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to offer that person salvation. This person, the scripture tells us, is made in the very image of God. This person is not all bad. What you're seeing is overshadowing these other characteristics, these other attributes. And so if you're going to try to forgive somebody, it helps if you can try to look at the whole person. Because, you know, particularly like if you're married to this person, or if you're in a close relationship, you know, friendship, or your neighbors, you're right next door to each other, surely there are some positives that you can look at. And so you want to see the whole person. This is very important. And if you can, if you're close enough, hear their story. Because people, the things that they do that hurt us, there are reasons that they do them. Doesn't excuse it, but it helps explain it. And you begin to understand why the person acts the way they do. Author Ralph Luther once said, "To love one's enemy does not mean to love the mire in which the pearl lives, but to love the pearl that lies in the mire." Every person you meet is precious and valuable, even the person that hurts you. Another powerful principle is to embrace good examples. The Bible tells us to do good to those who hate you. Look around in your life. Look in the scripture. Look in the news for those who do that, those who forgive, those who do these things. There are examples of forgiveness. I think of Nelson Mandela, who spent decades in prison in South Africa under an oppressive, racist system. And yet, he forgave those, his captors, and became a leader of that nation and actually led them through what would have probably been a very, very bloody transition to a much calmer, much more civilized transition of power that happened. I think about a case I read about not too long ago. There's a, I think they're going to put a picture of it's Brant Jean, and he's hugging a woman named Amber Geiger. Now here's the story. Amber Geiger was a Dallas police officer, and she had done like a 12, 13-hour shift. She was tired. She was exhausted. She went to her apartment complex, and she went to the wrong floor. And so she was one floor off. So she went to her apartment. I think her apartment was number 1378, and instead she was one floor up, and she went to 1478. And she went to the door, and the door was unlocked, and she went into the door, went into the apartment, and this police officer found this man in what she thought was her apartment, and she shot and killed him. But it wasn't her apartment. It was his apartment. He was just minding his own business, and this police officer comes into his apartment and kills him. This is an incredible tragedy, incredibly difficult, painful thing. And yet in the trial, the brother, I think he was 19 years old, of this man who was killed, he offered this police officer forgiveness. And he actually asked, he made his statement, and he said, can I come out of the witness stand and hug you? And he hugs this police officer who took his brother's life, and she just sobbed. What a powerful picture of forgiveness. Now, understand, this is a complex story. This is a painful story. She still went to jail, and she should have for what she did. And he wasn't saying that, you know, you should not do any jail time at all, but he was personally offering her forgiveness for his own spiritual health, for what needed to happen in his life and in hers. The final idea when it comes to forgiving others is you're going to have to repeat. You're going to have to repeat this. You know, forgiveness is a real struggle. It's hard work. It's going to be normal to battle through forgiveness. I love Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Peter comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" I think it's interesting because his brother was one of the other fellow disciples of Jesus. So I kind of wonder, did his brother do something that day? Was he mad at his brother? And he says, up to seven times. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I find this fascinating because had you asked a typical Jewish rabbi of that day, how many times should you forgive somebody? According to the sources I read, they would say three. And so Peter is trying to be, he knows Jesus. And so he's trying to be as gracious and generous as he can. So he says, I'm going to double what the typical rabbi would say and throw in one extra, and surely Jesus will agree with that, seven. And Jesus goes, you're just getting started, Peter. Now, if you're in a marriage relationship, you're in a close friendship, you're going to have to forgive that other person for lots of different wounds over the years. But also, I believe that if there's a serious, deep, life-shattering wound from someone, you're going to have to forgive that person probably multiple times. Stop and think about it. Some of you watching this had terrible fathers, and you were abused by your fathers. Very difficult situation. You're going to kind of work through forgiveness, and you're probably going to have to work through it again. Every Father's Day may be difficult because you get a wave of that, ah, can't believe he did that. What happened there? And that anger may rise again. And so you have to repeat. That's probably very normal for most people with deep wounds. Don't beat yourself up over it. Understand it, that if you're going to be in a relationship with somebody, you're going to have to forgive a lot of different wounds. And if they're really deep, if they're really painful, you're going to have to forgive the same wound probably multiple times to really, truly be free. Because it can take time. Because things will remind you of something. Here's the deal. In your close relationships, even the something that's a category one, you know, or just a very light category two kind of offense, stop and think about it. Usually, if it's somebody you're close to, it represents a pattern of behavior. It's something you're not seeing this for the one time. You're seeing it for the hundredth time. And you're frustrated with that. You're upset about that. And so forgiveness, it has to be repeated. And so we have to make sure that we're people that can forgive over and over again that boss or those kids of ours or that friend of ours. I appreciated kind of a mantra that Brian Noble put in one of his books. And when he's trying to forgive, he says these things. He says, I choose to entrust my pain to you, God. I choose to give up my desire for revenge. I choose to let go of all bitterness and resentment. I choose to offer a gift of grace. So the big idea of this message is this. Unforgiveness is toxic. Forgiveness is powerful and possible with God's help. And I just want to leave you with a closing question. How different would your life be if you freely extended forgiveness? Stop and think about that. How different would your life be if you freely extended forgiveness? I'm going to pray, and then we'll just kind of close out our time together. Dear God, I thank you for each person that's tuned in today. I thank you for their willingness to take time to think about your truth. Lord, this is a hard subject for us. Probably everyone watching has been wounded in some way, some very, very deeply. Some are right now in the middle of a betrayal that hurts, that's excruciating. Lord, I pray that they will understand and begin to implement true forgiveness in their lives. Lord, we understand that we're not going to reconcile with everybody. But Lord, we pray that that will be our heart. That will be our desire. As much as is possible with us to open that door. Lord, I just ask that you would be with us. Encourage us, strengthen us, heal us, Lord, of these emotional wounds, these physical wounds, these things that hurt us deeply. Lord, I pray for those who have done us harm. I ask for your blessing on their life, for your leading, for your Holy Spirit to convict and call them to repentance, to genuine change, And Lord, I pray that our relationships would all be saturated in your grace. Lord, help us to be a second chance kind of people. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thank you again for coming. I do hope you'll join us with the Journey Connect on Wednesday night on our Zoom meeting. Go to our Facebook. You can find out about that, get information about that. We're so glad that you're here. Remember, ladies, next Sunday is Mother's Day, and if you want some flowers, we have a little gift from our women's ministry, noon to 1 next Sunday. We'd love to have you come by. And thanks so much for your time. Congratulations, you graduates. I know this is a unique and difficult way to graduate, but we're proud of you. We celebrate this milestone with you. We look forward to honoring you when we get back together in person. You have a great week. Thanks for joining us.